We've come to God's own Son, who invites all of us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We read from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 5 through 9, the first half. "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our shining Epiphany light, dear shining Christians, scientists are always looking for a breakthrough. In hard economic times, you maybe just wish you could get a break. In sports, it's a breakaway. When the ball carrier shakes off all the tackles, finds the daylight, and runs so fast no one can catch him by the end of the field. Everybody wants a breakaway. I bet you there's a lot of guys here that have dreamed about that. That breakaway that, you know, has the crowd cheering. Or maybe your dreams and your memories are more like mine, where the ball flies up in the air and you don't even see it until it lands in your hands. And everybody's shouting at you, "Run!" And you try to run and it's like a bad dream where your legs just will barely move. You know that? You have one man to beat, it's the quarterback. But every fake you try just slows you down, till finally someone tackles you from behind. But the crowd loved it. You almost had a breakaway. It's a break for the team. There are such things as breakout. Kind of a gross commercial out in Utah. I don't know if it's playing in this market, but it's a young athletic man who has a breakout right here in the middle of his forehead. Everybody else sees it, but he can't. He's going to some kind of athletic award ceremony, and it shows the different stages while he's on the way to getting some award, and this breakout is just getting worse and worse in the middle of his forehead till he has to put bandages on it, and he's got it crossed off like this. And the narrator finally comes in and says, "Take steroids, and you'll finally be seen for what you are." Barry Bonds, anyone? Right? Take steroids and enhance your athletic performance. What is it that makes these world-class athletes think they need to take drugs in order to be better? Is there something inside of us, human beings, that just is never quite right and we know it? How are we going to get that breakaway, that breakout, just a break? What we need is the Epiphany breakout. We need the Lord Christ. We need His light to shine in our darkness, His life to give us life in the deadness of our souls deep inside. We need the Epiphany breakout of Jesus Christ so that God can see in us sincere faith in action. He wants the action. He doesn't want a bad dream with our legs churning and us going nowhere fast. Religion on steroids is nothing new. The Israelites tried it. The verses before this text from Isaiah 58 have the people complaining, kind of like Job in the middle of his difficulties when he's lost everything, including his health, and he's in dire straits deep in his soul. He's questioning God. His faith is in danger. And so when we get to that point that we're questioning God, it sounds like these Israelites, why have we fasted and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? God, I'm taking the time to go to church. I'm saying my prayers. I'm reading my Bible. Why aren't you turning this around? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you blessing me? Sound familiar? We all get there. We all question God. We're all like Job. And this fast of the Israelites? Go to your Bible sometime and look at how many times the Lord told the Israelites to fast. By New Testament times, the Pharisees are bragging, I fast twice a week, you know, and give a tithe of all I possess, and so on and so forth. They're bragging about all these fasts. How many times did the Lord tell the Israelites to fast? Once. One time a year. And even there, we translate, deny yourselves. Because it wasn't just to go without food. They were supposed to deny themselves work in order to focus on worship. To go without food would help them focus on the Lord's forgiveness. But it was a self-denial with a purpose. And the purpose was not to earn God's favor. Somehow get God on your side by what you do when He's the great Creator that gives all these blessings. And so they've gotten to the point now here in Isaiah where they're just so into the outward performance of the fast, they don't even recognize what's happening. This is your fast, the Lord says. You're asking all this question, these questions, and the Lord says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice will be heard on high. In your fasting, it says, you exploit your workers. See what the Lord is saying? You've got all these religious things that you do, and you're trying to impress me by fasting. But look at your life. Look at the way it is. How many times has your family gone home from church? Or you as a couple? What are you doing? Acting like you weren't there. Have you ever had to say to your kids, don't you remember what the sermon was about? Do you ever have to say it to yourself or to your spouse? Are we forgetting what God told us in His house? It's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. You quickly go home and you forget what the Lord had just said. They're busy, busy, busy working and fasting. And it's just not showing. Because it's outward compliance without the heart. And the Lord has to get at the heart. So should we take religion on steroids? Take our religion to the next level? Maybe get into some fasting or something like that in order to get ourselves right? There are maybe Christians who can do it. I am not one of them. I've told you about that one time when I decided maybe I should just really focus and fast, and that fast had lasted about 45 minutes. Because I was so hungry and so cranky with my family, I remembered this passage from the Lord, and the Lord is asking me at that point, is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? You just come to church and you look really sad and you bow your head and then go off and act like you weren't there? You give up all these things, you bow your head like a reed in the wind where you're just in sackcloth and ashes? Like Job sitting on the ground all covered and in the ashes? Was Job there with the Lord? When you heard that reading from Job chapter 7, is he with the Lord when he's saying, I'll never see happiness again? You know, you read these words, and if you don't read them kneeling at the foot of the cross, you'll never understand them. That's what the Israelites are missing here. That promised Messiah that Isaiah will talk about in Jeremiah and all the prophets, the Lord our righteousness. So what do? When your conscience is screaming at you and you feel you're not right with God? Maybe you want to take an oath of poverty like that Augustinian monk so famous, for taking the oath of poverty and giving up all the worldly riches, gave up his legal career, all that great education he had to become a lawyer, and gave it up in order to help the poor. How did that work for Martin Luther in the 1500s? Remember that hymn verse? He looks back on those years and he says, "Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay. Death brooded darkly o'er me. Sin was my torment night and day. In sin my mother bore me. Yea, deep and deeper still I fell. Life had become a living hell. So nearly sin possessed me." For years his critics said, "Oh, that's just Luther. You know, he's a genius and he had all this righteous life. But he was really a very sinful man." So they would point to an example like that sister who gave up everything and ministered to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, for some 50 years. You know who I'm talking about. Mother Teresa. The Vatican didn't want to see it happen, but her letters were published after she died. If you ever want that article, I'll send you a scan of that. But one quote from Mother Teresa's letters will tell you where she was after all her work. "There is such terrible darkness within me," she wrote, "as if everything was dead. It has been like this more or less from the time I started the work." How could that be? Helping thousands of people. They bless the name of God for Mother Teresa because she stepped in and helped and did so many of these things for them, but it didn't help her in her soul. Martin Luther's oath of poverty did not help him. You see the kindness and love of God by shining the light on this work righteousness of ours? You who give your hands and your feet to God and say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee." He wants you to have the comfort deep inside your soul. He wants you to know where to look. He wants you to see Christ as your epiphany breakout so that you can have the good works that the Lord commands, but not in yourself. If you think that your works are good, then go to the Lord's Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and realize the Lord says there is not one who does good, not even one. Go to Isaiah 64. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. How is God going to be impressed by us trying to work and to do things? It'd be kind of like seeing a spot on the wall when you've been working on your car and your hands are all full of grease and grime, and you go to the spot on the wall and you try to rub it out and clean it. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our hands are covered with grease and filth. How are we going to make our lives clean? Unless we go to the Lord Jesus, we see him as our epiphany light, our epiphany breakout. What did Jesus do? When he saw the hungry, did he feed them? Little boy's lunch? 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children? Do you realize that the more we worry about what we do and try to insert that, our works in place of God's word, our righteousness in place of Jesus Christ, you know what sneaks up on you? The sin that finally gets you? The one that keeps you awake at night? It can take all sorts of different forms, but it's right there, and you don't even realize it's coming. The sin is worry. You heard it before. "God, I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. Why don't you help me?" With what? It's different for you, different for me, but you're hearing all this media reports on how our life is and what's going to happen. Nobody really knows, and then you get all wrapped up in the worry and what's happening. Worry is the sin that turns us in on ourselves. Worry is the sin that makes us look at what can I do? How can I change this? How am I going to beat this? However you say that. But ultimately, the worry turns into questioning God, questioning his goodness and his kindness and his love for us. Did God say that we have to somehow achieve a certain level of success in order to be appreciated by God? Should we call it net worth in our own lives and hearts as if somehow that determines how God looks at us? You see the similarity. Those Israelites thought fasting more and more would somehow make them right with God. They were inserting some other work in there, some other thing that they had to do in order for them to be happy. Could you look at your schedule and maybe throw out half the things you do and realize God never commanded them in the first place? Why do you feel you have to be successful in some worldly way or do all these things that God never commanded and pretty soon we're fasting, denying ourselves for things that God never commanded? He's the Lord our righteousness. He fed the hungry. He certainly did. Do you suppose he can stretch your paycheck to as far as it needs to go, to reduce your expenses so that he can cover and give you your daily bread as you pray day by day? And out of those seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, do you remember that there's only one about daily bread? The first three are about our relationship with God, and the last three are about our relationship with our neighbor? Jesus fed the hungry. He untied the cords of every yoke. He broke the yoke of our guilt and our sin when he carried our sin to the cross. Everything that we need to do that God commands, Jesus did in our place. And when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God says that counts for you. You don't have to be aware of it. You don't have to think about it. Christ does it. He does it in us. Our job is to come to the Lord and look at Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've not helped the poor wander as I ought. I've not clothed the naked. I've not helped with the justice in our country of those who are unjustly treated. Have we gotten rather secure in just realizing that our country legalized abortion in 1973, and so we just don't think about it or pray about it or worry about it much anymore? While millions die, the innocent unborn, and we're getting now to the point that if they survive a botched abortion, that now it's legal to put them on a shelf in a room with medical waste and let them die? We accept this? This is where the Lord shines the light on us and says, you American Christians, wake up. This is still what God requires. What he wants of us is to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then look at the Lord, our righteousness, at all he did. It's a little misleading in our English translation. It says, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing and so forth. Sounds like God's healing and his light is dependent on what we do. Let me just read from Isaiah 59, the next chapter. This is what the Lord saw when he looked. He was displeased that there was no justice. He was looking at his own people, the Israelites, as he looks at Christians today. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. The Lord stepped in to do what we could not, so that with that guilt removed and the burden of our sin gone, we could come back to the Lord and rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Paul talked about that as the law of Christ. Love one another. Love one another. Not all the things that you can do of made-up commandments, and even the commandments with Jesus kept in your place, but love one another. Be a blessing wherever you go. On the wings of prayer in my confirmation prayer book, first week, Thursday morning, there's a paragraph there that I love. It sums it all up. Whether my pathway leads to hilltops fair and high or to the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, it matters little, for I know that thou art with me, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Where thou dost guide me, I will surely go, Oh, guide me unerringly on life's uncertain pathway here to my heavenly homeland there. In Jesus' name. Stop worrying. It's a sin. Confess it as sin. Go to the Lord Jesus and think about all his benefits of forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, physical healing, all these blessings that if you get busy counting them instead of sheep, you'll fall asleep. Go to the Lord and close your eyes and sleep and rest at night. Trust in his forgiveness and his grace. And when the morning light comes again, rise to newness of life because the slate is clean. You have another day to live in God's righteousness. And every opportunity that God puts in front of you to show love, do that. You're saved by grace, but you're God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This day, right in front of us, the Lord will give us those opportunities to show love. And when they come, love them all for the Lord's sake. And live in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please rise.